Amen. Let's turn our attention now to 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to read in your hearing verses 1 through 19 as we continue in our series on Elijah and Elisha. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 19. Listen carefully. This is the word of the living God. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my lord has not sent to seek you and say, 'He is not here.' He would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here.' And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.' And Elijah said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today.' So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is it you, you troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.'" Thus far the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's ask the Lord for help tonight, ministry of his word. Father God, there's so many competing narratives out there, and we would like to believe that we are not subjects of manipulation, or objects of manipulation for that matter. And we pray, Father, that the ministry of the word that has a wonderfully clarifying effect on your people, if we would open ourselves up to it, and Father, it would set us straight, and it would help us to see who the true troubler of Israel is. And we pray, Father, that it is not we. And we pray, Father, that whatever side the troubler of Israel is, we are on the other side of that line, and that we would be with the likes of an Elijah, that we would be with the likes of an Obadiah, and we would stand against the powers that be, no matter what their faces are, no matter how much money they have, no matter how many resources and political clout they might garner, but that we might stand with the faithful in this generation, no matter what socioeconomic class they be in, but that we would stand shoulder to shoulder with them and fight the good fight of faith, not only for our own souls, but for the souls of our children and the coming generations of Grace Covenant Church, and for a witness in Hampton Roads that Christ is King in this generation and forevermore, world without end. Would you give us help, O Spirit of God, tonight, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. I'll never forget when I was a kid, and I looked out into the calm night air, and it was absolutely still. And you could hear a pin drop, boys and girls. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, my dog started howling and howling and howling. And you know what that means? That means trouble's coming. Do you know that dogs have something of a sixth sense? Do you know that they could tell if a hurricane is coming? Do you know they could tell if a storm is coming? Do you know they could tell if there is chaos on the cusp of the next thing going to happen? Well, that's exactly what happened. And then a major windstorm came and snow and all kinds of chaos. And in the same way that dogs can tell that something is coming, we see that Elijah saw that something was coming. There was a showdown about to happen at Mount Carmel, and everything seemed calm. It wasn't really calm. There was a drought going on. There was a famine as a result of the drought, and a horrible, wicked king was in power. And he was so bad that I want you to notice in the text that of all the things that he's thinking about getting water for, he wants to save the donkeys and the mules and not the humans. Isn't that interesting? He wants Obadiah to go help him find water for the donkeys or the horses and the mules. This just shows what kind of king he was. He was a king that put the needs of animals before humans. We have people like that today. And Elijah is called to do something. He's been with the widow at Zarephath for probably 2 years. And the Lord told him sometime prior that after roughly 3 years, he was going to send rain by the word of Elijah. Well, that time had come. The calm was now coming to an end. And Elijah was about to stand up to one of the most wicked kings and the wife behind him and tell him, thus far the Lord has drawn the line and will not let you go any further. And he asks a very important question, or I'm asking an important question tonight, and the question is this: who is the true troubler of Israel? Because in verse 17, Ahab calls Elijah the troubler of Israel. And isn't that interesting? Talk about, talk about a plot twist. Talk about manipulation. Talk about competing narratives. Ahab has a narrative. And Ahab and Jezebel have done everything in their power to maintain this narrative and to make sure that they confirm the narrative in the minds of the people through fear. And so I have a very simple outline tonight. It's really, number one, discern the narrative, and then number two, act on the proper narrative. So let's look at discerning the narrative first as we think about this broader question: who is the real troubler of Israel? Ahab and Jezebel have been pushing the Baal narrative. You know, it's interesting. Jezebel married Ahab, and Jezebel was a Baal worshiper. In fact, her, if you listen to her name, Jezebel, Baal is right in her name. And this was a very common thing. If you look at most of the names of the prophets, they all end in Yah. A lot of them end in Yah. Isaiah, Yah. Jeremiah, Yah. That's Yah. That's Yahweh. That's short for Yahweh. Prophets were named after their own God. And many of the names in the Bible somehow or in some way have the name of God in it. Well, Jezebel was no exception. She was a worshiper of Baal. In fact, it's very likely that her father was a priest of Baal. And what's interesting is Ahab originally told her, you know what, I'll reserve a few high places here in the nation, and you can go and you can worship Baal there. And she did, and she set up her high places there. But Jezebel was an exceedingly wicked woman, and that became not enough for her. And she not only wanted to worship Baal, but she wanted you to worship Baal. And so she began to influence Ahab, and of course he was a very weak man. And so they joined their minds together, and they spread fear by cutting off the prophets of Yahweh and threatening to do the same to any who were left, so much so that Obadiah has to hide them. They destroyed Elijah's reputation. They introduced Baal worship all throughout the nation. And now Elijah is called to do something very simple. Listen to me very carefully. He is the prophet of the either or. He is the prophet of the either or. Most of God's prophets were the prophets of the either or. What is the either? The either is the status quo of our day. In Elijah's day, he tells us what it is in verse 18. You and your father's house are the true troublers of Israel. You have abandoned the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. This is the status quo of the day, but Ahab and Jezebel are packaging it in such a way that this is normal. This is the status quo. And whether it is the status quo of the world standards or even the watered-down status quo of the church that simply wishes to go along to get along with the world, I mean, after all, is that not what was going on here? Israel was the Old Testament equivalent of the church, the people of God, and they had severely compromised the message of Yahweh, but they had skin in the game, didn't they? They had their safety to consider, their place at the political table, their reputation. It's crazy how much weight that has, isn't it? The message of the church is so much more than a ticket out of hell. Do you realize that? The good news of the kingdom of God is the full package of redemption. It is the new heavens and the new earth. It is redeemed bodies and souls. It is joy everlasting. It is peace unspeakable. It is truth. It is righteousness. It is meaning and identity. It is finding who you are. It is knowing your place in life. It is acceptance among a community of people who get you. It is your only comfort in life and in death. And the unbelievable part of it all is that you can have it right now. That is the message of the or. The gospel is the message of the or. If the either is the status quo of the day, then the or is the gospel message of life. It is the or of Joshua's day, where he draws a line in the sand in Joshua 24:15. And he tells Israel, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Don't you love how there's no compromise there? There's no compromise. Joshua was a leader of the either or. God's people are messengers and spokesmen and women of the either or, and that's how we need to present it to the world. The gospel is not a message of compromise. And yet there are many competing narratives today. We could go down the line, beloved, and talk about all the different ways that the philosophies of the world have crept into the church. All the different ways that feminism has morphed with the message of the Bible. All the different ways in which chauvinism, for that matter, has morphed with the message of the Bible. All the different ways that, sadly, the Bible gets used as a way of pushing forward political ideologies that are foreign to the Bible itself. But it's not enough for us to simply discern the narrative. We have to obey the right narrative. And I'll tell you right now, if you obey the right narrative, if you do the right thing, if you stand up for what is truth, you're probably going to lose friends. It'll cost you. So the second thing tonight is obey the right narrative. Elijah had to discern the narrative and obey the command by doing something hard. So when the Lord tells Elijah to go present himself to Ahab, you've got to believe that that was a big ask. Elijah's not simply putting his reputation on the line. He's putting his life at risk. He's going against the tide of popular opinion. He's standing up to the establishment. Note that he had to show himself to Ahab in verse 1, facing his opponent. is one of the most courageous things you can do. Did you hear me? Facing your opponent face to face, eyeball to eyeball, is one of the most courageous things you could do when it's just a lot easier to get on social media and slander and attack and crucify people from a distance. And that's what cowards do. But men and women of courage, men and women that have steel in their spine, they meet their opponents face to face, just like Elijah did. And notice what he did. When Ahab called him the troubler of Israel, Elijah shot right back, looking him squarely in the eyes. Verse 18 and 19, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. You know what I love about Elijah, and we need to learn from this, is that he called a spade a spade. I've said it before, but I fear sometimes that our message as a church dies of 1,000 qualifications. When you have to clear your throat for 15 minutes, and for 15 minutes you're like, well, I don't want to offend this group, and I don't want to offend this group, and I don't want you to think I'm saying this. And it's like, come on, man, open your mouth and speak like a man. What is it that you have to say? Time is money. Tell me what it is you're here to say. Elijah calls a spade a spade. And oh, how we need courage like Elijah in our age. Oh, how we need the prophets and spokesmen and women of the either or who draw the line. And guess what? They have enemies because they draw the line. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. He challenged Ahab's narrative, and we'll see more of this when we consider the showdown at Mount Carmel. But we also need to call a spade a spade. Will you be marked if you do that? Yeah. Will people want to avoid you and be angry at you? I'm sure many will be. But every once in a while, and please listen to me, every once in a while you may draw the attention of one of God's elect as you put the gospel out there. The gospel is the message of the or. It is the alternative message of this world. And more people than you realize are tired and unsatisfied with what this world has to offer. Hearing an alternative will pique the interest of God's elect. Hearing the alternative message of the or, hearing the alternative message of the gospel, it'll be like you opening the windows in a stale and stuffy room and letting fresh air come in as a cross breeze. And people will They'll sense that, they'll smell that, they'll take it in, they'll be like, finally, I know that there's been something else and my heart has been longing for it, my soul has gone out for it, but I haven't been able to find it. And God bless you, man, God bless you, woman, that you had the courage to say what my soul has been searching for, but I did not have the ability to put words to it. And now you've put words to it, and his name is Jesus, Jesus Christ. Saves sinners from condemnation and the wrath of God. Elijah did not simply obey the right narrative, but he also came with a promise. And this is, I love this. He didn't just obey the narrative, he comes with a promise. Verse 1b, the Lord tells Elijah, go to Ahab, and I'm going to send you with a promise. I will send rain upon the earth. Now, this is incredibly important that the rain return upon Elijah's word. Otherwise, you know what the prophets of Baal would do? If it came apart from the word of Elijah, they would say, Baal did it. Baal did it. But see, Elijah said some 2.5 years earlier, it will not rain except by what? By my word. And now the time has come. There's a calm in the air. The dogs are starting to howl. Things are heating up. The war drums are starting to beat. And the Lord tells Elijah to go stand in front of Ahab face to face and tell him, I'm sending rain. Things are about to go down. Likewise, as Christians, we do the hard things, but God sends promises with us. Let me tell you what some of those promises are. Listen to me. Be faithful to the end, and I will give you your recompense. Be faithful to the end, and I will give you your recompense. Some of you teenagers, some of you young adults, maybe you're ostracized by some of your friends because you've done the right thing. Maybe you had the audacity to speak up against transgenderism and all the crazy things that are going on. Maybe you said, I cannot in good conscience be a party to this. And now you're being called a bigot. Now you're being called narrow-minded. Wear that as a badge of honor. You wear that as a badge of honor. Be faithful to the end, and I will give you your recompense. Here's another promise. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Union with Jesus Christ is not just union in all the good things. It's union in all the hard things too. It still strikes me that Jesus Christ was hated by so many people. And we see the fickleness of the people, do we not? We see that in one part of the week, you know, people are clamoring after him. Palm Sunday, people are laying down palm branches in front of him. Here comes the king on the donkey, yes. Here comes the king, Hosanna, Hosanna to the king. And not 4 days later, they're crying out something different. Crucify him, crucify him. It tells you how fickle the people are. And we can be fickle too. But the Lord doesn't call us to change the world. He just calls us to be faithful. He just calls you to be faithful. He will deal with the consequences. He will use you as the instrument in His hand to accomplish the things that He wants done. You just have to be faithful. Never forget, it was Greg Bonson many, many years ago. It kind of changed my life, to be honest with you. But he was just talking about how to think about success in ministry. How do you think about success in ministry? How do you measure success? And I'll never forget what he said. You don't measure success by numbers. You don't measure success by the three B's, the three idols of the minister, bodies, buildings, and budgets, okay? You don't measure success by how many notches you have in your belt of people who you've led to the Lord or whatever. You measure success simply by faithfulness. Are you faithful? Are you faithful in worship? Are you faithful in opening your mouth? Are you faithful in obedience? Are you faithful as the prevailing disposition of your life? Here's another promise. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. And here's another promise. He said this to Paul. He said, Paul, you keep speaking the gospel, for I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. Guess what? The Lord still has many of His elect in Virginia Beach. He has many of His elect in Hampton Roads. He has many of His elect in the places where you go to school and go to work and shop at Food Lion and whatever you do. He has many elect out there. And He doesn't send down from heaven an elect monitor to wave over people. Oh, no, they're not elect. I'm just going to leave them alone. No, He just says, open your mouth. Open your mouth. And it's not just Elijah that was called to do hard things. I thank God that we have this record of Obadiah. What a faithful messenger. And I thank God for it because it seems a bit more in the neighborhood of where we live. I mean, Elijah's told to go present himself to Ahab, and he just does it, right? And I know Elijah's a man just like us, and so there's that. But what I love is that from verses 9 to 15, you have Obadiah working through it. He's working through it, right? And I love, too, he's just so honest with Elijah. He's like, oh, you want me to go to Ahab? So I go to Ahab, and then all of a sudden, you know, you're on the plane to New York City. Like, you're just gone, you know? Bird's going to come and take you away to a high mountain or something like that. Which, that kind of happens later. But anyway, and he has to work through it. He didn't give Elijah an immediate answer upon hearing his request. On the surface, it seemed like he was signing his death warrant. But that is what his emotions said. That's how he felt. He had to work through things with Elijah. He had to reason through things. It was not simply trust in the Lord that made him do it. He trusted the Lord with his life. But listen, it was also trust in Elijah. And this is incredibly important. He needed to know he could rely on Elijah in ministry. And that's actually really, really important. Obadiah is a biblical example also of one who can be a genuine believer and still work in precarious situations. I mean, he was working for Ahab. He was on the payroll for Ahab. It makes me think of you men and women in the military. I mean, you're working in a very, very difficult situation. I'm told all the time how the military is not the same as it was 30 years ago, and I believe it. All the woke transgender stuff that's going on, you got to be very wise, don't you? You have to be like Obadiah. I mean, he had to be very circumspect in his answers, right? And I think of you men and women as you're thinking about what pronoun am I going to use to address this transgender confused person? May the Lord give you grace. But I think Obadiah is an example in the Bible of the fact that you can do that. It is possible. It requires exceeding wisdom. And you have to be shrewd as a serpent and gentle as a dove. And yet the Lord can use you and does use you. And I pray that you will be an instrument in his hand for wonderful things in your sphere of influence. The final thing I want to say tonight is these prophets who were in hiding are really a picture of the hidden church. The hidden church, whether that is the hidden church in places like China or other persecuted nations, or even the church during the week here in Hampton Roads. There are many prophets hidden in caves, and we'll see with the showdown at Mount Carmel that all of a sudden there are many people who recognize that Yahweh is Lord, but where were all these people when somebody had to stand up to Ahab? It was only Elijah. It was only Elijah. And beloved, I want to say two things as I close out tonight. The church must speak. The church must speak. We cannot be silent in the public square, but listen to me, nor can we be silent in this place. And when wicked men and women rise up, we need to speak. We need to speak through the courts of the church. We need to speak according to the word of God. We need to speak and call a spade, and not hold back. I was just reading in my devotions the other morning, and I read about Phineas. And, you know, what strikes me about Phineas, among other things, is number one, his zeal was amazing, and I thank God for it. It stopped the plague. The zeal of Phineas stopped the plague. But what I also notice is that the Lord made a covenant with Phineas. And I was just thinking to myself, I'm like, we're proponents of covenant theology. And if you go pick up a book on covenant theology, they'll have chapter after chapter about all these major covenants in the Bible. And I don't remember ever reading a chapter in a book on covenant theology about the covenant with Phineas. And I think somebody needs to write about that. We just tend to focus on all these big covenants. But the fact of the matter is, why did the Lord make a special covenant with Phineas? You want to know why? Because he had zeal for the purity of the church. He had zeal for the purity of the church. And there were people who were disregarding the holiness of the Lord. And you know what Phineas did? He took a spear and he ran him right through. And you know what's also interesting in that story? It's also interesting that the Lord, for whatever reason, decides to give the names of the people that got ran through with the spear. The Lord names his enemies. And he honors those who stand up against them, whether that is in the church or whether that is in the public square. This is what the Lord calls us to. And this is what our Lord Jesus Christ did, is it not? I said this morning that Jesus Christ picked fights. He did. He picked fights. He chose them carefully, but he picked fights because there was a time and there was a place to speak up. And we all have to figure that out in our own lives, where to draw the lines. But there's a time and a place to speak up. And please don't fall into the erroneous ditch of thinking that, you know what, if I rock the boat, it's wrong. No. Sometimes if you rock the boat, it's right. Sometimes you need to rock the boat. Sometimes you need to stir the pot. Sometimes you need to wake up those lying dogs. Sometimes you need to poke the bear. Sometimes you need to stand up for what is right, because guess what? Nobody else will. And the question you should ask yourself is, in my sphere of influence, where do I need to stand tall for the Lord? And maybe that doesn't mean saying anything. Maybe you have said everything you need to say. And bless God that you have been faithful in that. And now maybe what it means is you need to continue to toe the line with your life. They need to continue to see that what I said with my mouth is also the prevailing disposition of my life. And then let the Lord work. And that's what the Lord did, Jesus Christ. He spoke with his words. He was faithful in his words, but he was also faithful in his life. And because he was faithful in his life, we have union with him through faith. So thank God for the blessed gift of Jesus Christ, the prophet of prophets, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. And tonight we get to commune with him through the table. So let us bow our heads tonight. Father God, we thank you for the faithfulness of this prophet Elijah. We thank you for the faithfulness of this prophet Obadiah. And Father, as we think about our own lives and areas where we need to be faithful, we pray that your Spirit would lead us in the way that we should go. And we pray, Father, that when we fail to do so, that you would have mercy upon us. We pray that you have mercy upon this church. We thank you, Father, for the mercy that you have shown to this place. And we pray that you would continue to show the tender mercies of the Lord, tender mercies in our worship, the tender mercies in our fellowship, the tender mercies in our confronting of sin, tender mercies in our reconciliation, tender mercies even as we come to the table tonight, tender mercies, Father, upon the ladies' retreat this weekend. Oh, we pray that you would open eyes. Oh, we pray that you would tenderize hearts. Oh, we pray, Father, that you would save our children and save our neighbors and save our loved ones, that we might all march to Zion together and that we might cross that line, that great finish line at the end, and be able to say with an old Paul, I have fought the good fight of faith. Give us faithfulness and perseverance, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to the table tonight. You're familiar with this table. These elements of wine and bread are symbols of the life of our Lord. The blood represents his the wine represents his atoning blood that he poured out on Calvary. Real blood, real physical blood from God incarnate. Something that really I really can't comprehend, but blood that was shed for you. Jesus Christ shed blood for you. He loved you so much. He cherishes you so much that he shed blood for sins that you committed this week, that I committed this week, that perhaps you even committed today in mind, in word, in deed, with hands, with feet. He gave his whole body for all the sins that you commit with your body, that you might be reconciled to God. And the bread represents his perfect life of obedience, his righteousness, which is transferred to us and imputed to us through faith. And this bread and this cup also serve as a sign of communion between our brothers and sisters. Oh, sweet fellowship that the Lord gives us in the Beloved. A fellowship that is simultaneously enjoyed, but also earnestly fought for. Fellowship is and union and reconciliation and unity and peace and purity are gifts of the Lord, but he also calls us to fight for them. And where do we fight for them? Well, we fight for them on the phone before a Lord's Supper Sunday. We fight for them in conversation with our brothers and sisters just to make sure everything is okay. We fight for them at the table. We fight for them in this church. We fight for them in our home. As we reconcile husbands and wives and parents and children, we fight with the word of the Lord because it's worth it. Because we want to be in communion not simply with Christ, but with Christ and his bride. So if you have repented of your sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been baptized and you're a member of a local church and you're not currently under church discipline, I invite you to come to the table tonight. Believers, examine your hearts. Make sure that you have confessed your sins to the Lord. Listen, you can overdo it and fall into a ditch of over-scrupulosity. But if you hate your sin and you love your Savior and you've confessed that to him, then just come. Come to the table. It's for you. If you're an unbeliever tonight, please refrain. What we're doing is a holy mystery only for the people of God. So So in a moment, I'm going to ask the Lord to consecrate the elements, and after that, the deacons will dismiss you by rows to come up and receive the cup and the bread. As you come up, let the minister know whether you want wine or grape juice. If you don't say anything, we're just going to give you wine. If you want gluten-free, let us know. And then return to your seats, examine your hearts. If applicable, take the hammer of edification. If you need to settle accounts with your brothers and sisters, do that. And after everybody has received, we will partake together. So let's bow our heads tonight and ask the Lord.